Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We are talking about living on purpose, and we're doing that on purpose. Is that okay? All right. Now, I want to start today at Psalms 139. Now, I'm not going to preach necessarily or expound and explain and dig into Psalm 139. I'm just going to use it as a base, as a starting point on the purpose of our lives. Now, I'll pull from it a couple of things, but I'm going to be jumping a few hoops through the Bible in some verses, and we'll do that today, and we'll actually finish it next week, because there's just so much awesomeness in this word and so many things that, oh my God, I took so many notes on our purpose, and I just couldn't fit it all in one sermon. So we do part two today, part two, and then we'll do part three next week. And I think it's going to be great. So we're going to start at Psalm 139. If you have it there, just keep it for a moment, because it is important that we understand that that is probably the most basic question that all of us should ask ourselves. Why am I here? And, you know, we've talked about this before. We actually did a whole book on this, remember? What on earth am I here for? We did a campaign. We all read the book, and we saw everything we talked about. It's just amazing. It's, what is my purpose? What on earth did God place me here for? Now, you can go and Google, you know, personal purpose or my purpose or how to find meaning, right, in life. And you can find a bunch of self-help books, and you can start there, but man, that's not good. We got to start where we need to start, which is the Word of God. You see, we need to start with God, right, when we need to seek purpose, because if you believe that God is your creator, if you believe that God made you, if you believe that He designed you, if you believe that He didn't just make an amoeba and you came up, if you believe that He actually made an actual human being with His own hands from the mud, out of clay, and breathed His breath of life in His nostrils, then if you believe that God did such thing, and what Genesis says, and what this says in Psalm 139, then we must know that God must have a reason and purpose for each and every one of us. He doesn't just play around, you know, and haphazardly doing things like, whoa, look what I did. I didn't expect that. How did that drop off of me? You know, when somebody touched me, something, a blessing came out, something, I don't know, right? No, I'm like, I felt power come out of me like Jesus said when He was walking. But no, not necessarily like that. Real meaning and significance can only be understood fully when you think of God's purpose for us. You got to start with Him. And Jesus showed us His purpose. We talked about that last week. And if you weren't here and if you didn't hear it, man, go online, HorebNola.com, and just listen to it. It's a great sermon. Not because I was preaching. It's just a great word. Period. Amen. You may want to listen to that if you haven't. Tell somebody to listen to it. Come on. So that's what we got to do. But you see, now we got to discover our purpose. So let's talk about that. Let's go to Psalm 139. And let's just read verses 13 through 16. For you formed me. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Now, of course, this is David speaking personally to God. He is not saying like, well, you created Adam and Eve. No, he's saying you made me personally. You wove me. You know, weaving. Have you ever seen anybody weaving? You know, it takes a lot of handiwork, right? You got to be involved.
I mean, somebody's hands got to do this. In my mother's womb,
I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? Thank you, Sylvia, for believing that. Let's tell the other people. Amen? Yeah, because they need to believe it too. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, fearfully is just like, wow, astonished, in awe of God's creation when he made specifically you. You know, David is saying, man, this is scary the way he made me. Amazing. Wow. So, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written. Here comes purpose. See that? And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Before you were born, God already had numbered your days. He had already ordained your life. And I don't think this is just about an amount of time. I don't think God just ordained, okay, so you're going to live up to 90. And okay, let's write it in a book. So-and-so is going to make it to 90. And that's it. No, I think when it talks about ordained your days, talk about putting order to your days. Talk about putting purpose in your days. Talk about making your days count. Numbered. Making your day count. Man, that was good. I just thought about that one. He numbered your days. That means you got to make your days count. Write that down and just put my name on it and share it as a quote from my pastor. Put it on Facebook. Hallelujah, I'm on Facebook now, they say. I'm in big trouble. Hey, for those of you who are on Facebook and sending me invitations and stuff, take it easy. I only look at Facebook like once a month. I just started a few days ago. I'm starting to hit confirm. Confirm, yeah. I'm like slowly getting there. I actually put my first comment the other day. Facebook has been improved by my presence. Amen? Yeah. That was my first comment. But just help me out, okay? Just help me out. But I'm talking about he put order to our days. He put a number in our days. That means that he numbers them. That means he counted them, so make them count. Amen? All right. So let's just go and think about a few things that happen in our lives. Like, for example, enemies of the habit of purpose. Because today I'm going to talk about the practical sense of purpose, okay? Today we're going to talk about how is it that I am to go about to see and to behave and to speak and to do in order to see, to encounter God's purpose for my life. Then next week we're going to be looking at what is my purpose. Some of the things that the Bible says, this is what you need to do. This is what you've been made for, okay? So next week we're going to get more specific on things. Today we're just going to generally go about, okay, so how do I now, if I want to see my purpose fulfilled in life, then what am I supposed to do? One of the things is you got to watch out for these enemies. You got to be careful, because either are the enemies of fulfilling your purpose or making a habit of living on purpose. Number one, comfort. It will take me out of my comfort zone, please, Pastor. If I start doing all that stuff if I'm really going to do God's purpose for my life, which I don't know what the heck it is, because most people don't know what it is that they've been made for, and if I try to do that, you know what? It's going to take me out of my comfort zone, and I don't like that. I get nervous. I don't deal well with that. Well, look at Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos 6:1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. You see, woe, be careful not to get too easy. Take it easy, right? Don't take it too easy. Come on. There's times to take it easy. There's times to rest. But for the most part, we need to be out there doing something, fulfilling our purpose. Be careful. Don't be like the Israelites. The Israelites are like, well, you know, we got Yahweh. He is our God. So let's just chill out, man. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not what we're supposed to do. When we do that, we start all that warmth and passion and fire starts dwindling down, right? And we start becoming like the church that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Revelation 3:16 says that the church, so you, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of your mouth. Out of my mouth. Ouch. Man, that sounds nasty. That's dirty, nasty. Come on. See, lukewarm. Now, I think I've told you before, the reason why Jesus is saying this, or John is writing this, is because there was a known that some of the waters in which, and the place where John was, that were like filled with minerals and sulfur and other things, and the water was really warm. And can you imagine drinking that water? It make you nauseous. It makes you nauseous. So you see, so Jesus is saying, you know what, John, write to these people, let them know that the way they do things, the way they behave, the way they're going at it, it makes me feel like I'm drinking that darn water, that it's going to make me puke. Ugh, it's nasty. So comfort, be careful, don't get too comfortable. Apathy, what is that? You know what? I'm satisfied with the way things are. I just don't need to change anything. I'm just like, who cares? Who cares? I'm all right the way I am. I don't need to change. I don't need to do anything. Proverbs 21:13 says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. You know what? You become apathetic to other people and apathetic in your life and just dang, not caring about anybody. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He who quarrels against all sound wisdom. I mean, you see, people with apathy, normally they don't like to be around other people. Everybody bothers them. I hate so-and-so, and I hate so-and-so. I don't like to be around so-and-so, so I just, you know, I become my own thing, and I just go on my own, and just... It's not going to work anyway. Laziness. I'm too tired to take one more thing. You see, I got too much stuff on my plate, Pastor. The church is asking me for too much. I mean, I come to church and I get here like 8:45. I leave here like at 11:30. My God, man, that's too much. You're asking me to come to a class? What? You're asking me to stay for a lesson? What? You're asking me to come back for Lord's Supper? What? You're taking too much of my time. You see, I got wife, I got kids, I got school, I got this, I got dad, and all this and that, and I don't know. Anyway, laziness. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. I just can't do this. We become lazy. We don't want to do anything. As a matter of fact, in 2009, a man called Paul Ralton in England was accused of being the laziest man on earth. And I think he was running for it. He was doing pretty good. In December of 2009, this man was reported to the authorities by a cyclist that was riding on the road. And he took him and he called the authorities on him because he was too lazy. He was driving while walking his dog, you know, the leash right outside the window. The dog is going and he's just driving. And he actually was taken to court and he had to pay a fine. And he was suspended from driving for 6 months. Talk about being lazy. Oh my God, no. You see, there's a place for rest, there's a time for rest. And God established a pattern of rest, and I think we've talked about it, the Sabbath and all of that. You see, but we are suffering from overwork, a lot of us, right? But and we don't know how to rest, but we need to learn. But also, we just can't be hitting the snooze button in our lives all the time. And that's what I'm talking about when I say, you know, we're becoming lazy. How about ignorance? Ignorance. I don't know why I'm here or what God wants for me to do. Have you felt this way? After 20 years of following Christ, still feel like, well, I don't know what he wants. I still don't know what my purpose is. It's hard, you know, finding out. And you'll find out most likely that throughout the process of trying to find your purpose is being fulfilled sometimes. And you just don't even notice it until afterwards, where you're like, no wonder. You know, it's amazing. You see, but we have to be careful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. We just can't just say, you know what? Since I don't know what my purpose is, I'll ignore it. The Bible says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. You see, of course, this is talking about people who don't have Christ. It's talking about their hearts are hardened. They have hardened their hearts and they're darkened by evil. And that's why they can't see, you know, they're ignorant. They just don't know. They just don't know what God wants because they've been blinded. And it's amazing how sometimes we can go through life, even being Christians and trying to be good Christians, and being ignorant of what lies next to us and what God wants us to do. This man, George Romney, he was an English artist. And he married the love of his life at a young age. Beautiful wife. But right after they got married, he left because he needed to pursue his artistry and his career. Now, he left and he went on painting and traveling and painting. And he was supporting her. Oh my goodness, he made a lot of money too. But eventually when he came home, he got ill, got old. And she had to take care of him through the ill days and his old days until he died. Huh. You talk about ignorance. Now, thank God she took care of him and everything. But the money that all these paintings produced were not enough. He should have had a purpose where his wife was included. Ignorance, see, it'll kill you. It'll kill other people too if you allow it. And we often ignore how much we need Christ. This man ignored how much he needed his wife. And that's why sometimes we live the way we live, and then we come and try to love Jesus when we have problems for him to restore us. Be careful with those. But let's make purpose a habit then. Let's go to the positive side now. Let me give you 10 things that we need to do. Number one, realize that God has a specific plan for your life. I mean, if he is that specific over here about creating us, like it says in Psalm 139, and it says that he ordained our days, come on. We have to realize that he must have a specific plan. And, I mean, you have to be a dodo bird not to understand it. Because, check this out, we have a set of twins sitting over there. And many people may look at them and say, huh? Two sets of twins. Oh, my God. Yeah. Oh, my God, guys, I didn't see you. Unbelievable. But I looked and I saw the girls and I immediately went, but there's still two sets of twins here. And you know what's funny? They may be identical and you may not be able to tell them apart. Thank God, you know, some of them have one glasses, the other doesn't. But these two guys, I have a big problem with them. Every time I see them, I'm like, Dave, I don't know which one's Dave, which one's Alex, right? But yet, they have a totally different, particular, and personal purpose. And so those two girls over there. So you think about it. You can even look exactly alike and still have a personal purpose. See, one may be a teacher. The other one may be a lawyer. They're not going to be all the same all the time, every time. You know? It's just not right. It's just God has a specific purpose for each and every one of us. And we realize that. We just don't acknowledge that that purpose comes from God sometimes. Just think, the same God who created the world has a unique purpose for you. And that's amazing. We saw that in Psalm 139 and where we read. You see, God has a design for every human being. I can't even speak English anymore. You are significant to God, and you play a role on this planet. You just got to find it and play it, all right? Number two, discover that God's purpose for your life is a process. It is a process. It is a journey. Discovering your purpose in life with God, it is a journey. And the process is probably the most important part of the journey. Right? The Bible says that we will be like him. Like Jesus. We will see him face to face. And but the process of becoming like him, wow, that's another story, right? Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The what? The steps. How many steps do you take at a time? If you can take two steps at a time, you are amazing. You can only take one step at a time. It's a journey. It's a process. You see, God's will unfold one step at a time. Remember what I said last week? He doesn't reveal the whole plan. God will not reveal you his whole plan, because if he did, then you wouldn't need faith. He doesn't reveal everything so that in the process you can trust him. He wants to build trust in the relationship. And the way to do it is keeping some secrets from you and me. And you're like, please tell me. He's like, I ain't gonna tell you yet. Right? Try to do that to your spouse. You get a divorce trying to keep secrets. So it doesn't apply to that, okay? Don't try to like, I'm trying to build trust with you, honey, so I ain't gonna tell you what I did today. I don't think that's gonna work very well, right? So that's why he doesn't reveal the whole thing at once, right? Becoming like Christ does not take an event in life. It takes a lifetime of events. And you can write that down, put David Rodriguez too. Probably somebody else said it already anyway, right? You see, you have to understand, becoming like Christ is not just an event. It's a lifetime process. It does not take a lifetime event. It takes a lifetime of events, all right? So ask God to show you his purpose for life. Ask God. Number three, ask God to show you his purpose. And how do you do that? Hello? You send them on by text all the time. Have you seen them? Those little two hands that people keep sending? When you write thank you, those two hands appear, right? And if you write prayer, do they come up too? Have you tried it? Yeah, Gina? Okay. You're instructing me. You're helping me out now, Gina, right? Okay, good. So when you write prayer, do the little hands come up too? I hope so. I hope so, because really and truly, to me, that's a sign of prayer, not a thank you. I don't remember anybody coming up to me and say, thank you. No. When I hear somebody or see somebody do this, immediately I think, oh my God, we got to go to God. We got to ask him. We got to pray, right? So prayer is vital to discovering God's purpose in our life. I think we know this stuff already. I'm just preaching some old stuff here. But through prayer, God gives us insight, right? He gives us wisdom into his will. He wisdoms us into his will. Wow, that's a new word. Prayer simply creates a climate where God's purpose can be more clear. Can be clearly seen. Psalm 57 verse 2. Check this out. This is David again. I cry out to God Most High. To God who accomplishes all things for me. You see, I have to ask him, because he's the one who accomplished all things for me. He's the one who does it all for me. Without him. Check this out. It says there that he accomplishes all things for me. Then you have another verse in the Bible that says, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ, that's the key, who strengthens me. And then Jesus told his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Wow. It's amazing. All we have to do is pray. All we have to do is pray, and God will show up. Amen? You believe it? I know a man that I've read about, Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, who won hundreds and thousands of people to Christ. And when he began his missionary work, going on a ship, the ship encountered great danger out there in the waters and was about to come apart. And the wind had died. And actually, since the wind died, and of course they didn't have motors at the time, they had sails, and they started drifting and drifting. And they were drifting all the way onto a little island where there were cannibals. Yeah, there were cannibals, people who ate people. And they were drifting and drifting. They were so close that the captain told everybody, there's no way we can do anything about it. Our ship is going to wreck, and it's going to go right into that island, so we're going to certain death. And Hudson Taylor stood up to the captain and said, I don't think we need to let that happen. I think there's something that can be done. He's like, no, there's nothing else we could do. We've done all we can. He's like, no, we got 1, 2, 3, 4 Christians on this ship. So if you allow us, we'll retreat to our cabins and pray. The captain said, well, we've done all we can do. If you want to do that, go ahead. They went to their cabin. 5 minutes later, that quick, 5 minutes later, Hudson Taylor comes out and tells the captain, raise the sails. He's like, what are you talking about? Just raise the sails. God told me he's going to send some wind. He's like, just do what I'm telling you. I already asked, and he's going to give it. He raised the sails, and not even 30 seconds later, the wind started blowing. They went, and they made it to China. All we have to do is ask. And God will give. God will answer. God is awesome. He's just like that. You see, you have to live your life to please God and serve Him. You live your life to please and serve Him. So I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, live your life as if you wanted to please God all the way. And trust me, His purpose will become clear. The problem is that sometimes when we don't see our purpose, we start living not to please God, but to find a purpose and to find a purpose. And we seek it so hard that we forget that we just need to live for Him, and He'll make it happen and He'll make it clear to us. You see, the core value of our lives in everything that we do should be just honoring God. Oops, I'm slipping away some of the stuff that's coming next week to a theater near you. Or a pulpit near you. Check that out. That should be a filter through which we make all of our decisions, right? Just simply, we live for Him, and we just allow Him to show us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do it all for who? For God. Do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do all to the glory of God. And by the way, this verse mentions eat or drink. Now, this is great for people like me. Honor God with what you eat and drink. Now, I'm not a drinker. Don't go there. But all those sugary drinks that I've given up, oh, my God, that hurts, right? And all the food that I've had to give up, oh, my God, that hurts. It's hurting, but it's paying off. But let me tell you something. That's not just about that. You think about it. What is the most normal thing you do in life without even thinking? Eat. If you don't believe me. That's the most simple thing I do in life. Ask Bill. He can tell you. Right? So basically we're saying, even in the most basic things that you do, glorify God. So live your life to please God and to serve Him. And you can change the world. The world can be changed. You believe that? You are a world changer. You can be one. Okay? Check this out. Steve Jobs. Does anybody know who that is? Yeah. He's made some money off of me already, right? Well, we all know he's gone, but you know, he was a whiz with computers, right? But one of the things that he wasn't a whiz with, it was marketing. You see, he had a great product, but he needed somebody to help him market this thing. And if you remember when Apple computers came out and all that stuff and Macintosh and all that, it was no competition for IBM and Windows and stuff, right? I remember back in the year 1999, 2000, I was given a Mac computer. A friend of mine said, here, you can have it. It was almost brand new. And I took it home and I'm like, all right. And I went in there and I'm like, what in the world is this? I can't understand it. You know what I did? I gave it away 3 days later. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't get to it. I was used to Windows. You know what I mean? It's amazing what they've become now, right? But check this out. This is how it all started. Of course, they made their computers, but he needed somebody to help him do the competition with IBM. So what did he do? He goes after John Sculley. And if you don't know who he is, he was the president of Pepsi Corporation. And he took Pepsi to the point where they actually became number one over Coca-Cola for a while. Now, you talk about marketing, you talk about a guy who knew what he was doing. So Steve Jobs started dining and whining him and trying to lure him in, trying to bring him and bring him and bring him, and he couldn't get him. Finally, one day, he says that Steve Jobs threw this question at him, all exasperated. He said, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? And Steve Sculley left Pepsi and went on to do the marketing for Apple computers. And you know what happened. Amazing, right? Amazing as you think about it. You see, Christians, we deal with stuff that is more than just computers that can change the world. We're talking about changing eternity and people's lives. We can change the world. Let's not miss our purpose. We just need to simply do what we're supposed to do and not just stay content with selling sugared water. All right? Now let's go. We got one more? No, let's go to the next one. Prioritize. Prioritize what is important to God. Prioritize what's important to God. Schedule your priorities. Make sure that in your priorities, God's plan is included. All right? So God says that he is to be first. We're not. Now, God is first. Then who follows after God? Who should follow? Yeah, your spouse, hopefully, if you're married. If not, right, your family, your children, and then your job. But a lot of times, our job is first, then our children, then our spouse, then God, if we have room for him. How important it is to know that God is the most important thing. He's not a thing, but the most important being, right? It's amazing. But we just get our priorities out of line. Some people they think they got it together, right? It's like the old lady that went to the casino, and right before she entered the casino, not that I've seen this, I wasn't there, but I've heard about it, read about it. The lady was going into the casino, and she sees this man who's outside and says, please, please, lady, can you help me? Can you help me, please? I have an emergency. And of course, she had brought her money to go to the casino, you know. She was ready to gamble. And he's like, what is wrong? He says, my wife is in the hospital. She's dying. I need $500. Please, 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 please help me. I need the money to take her to the doctor. Please pay the doctor. So she was kind of suspicious, of course, you would think. And she looked at him, you know. Come on. Are you sure your wife is that sick? Or are you just going to take this money and go into the casino and gamble it? Oh, no, 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 lady. You don't understand. My gambling money is safe. I just need money to go take my wife out of the hospital. Talk about priorities, right? Talk about priorities. Now, you see, your purpose can be demonstrated in your daily routine, not in some big event. Basically, you can find your purpose in your daily living. Your purpose can best be demonstrated through your daily living. Your daily living. You see, a lot of times we're looking for the big event, the big wave, the big kahuna. We're thinking about this big event in our lives in order to find purpose, when purpose most likely shows up in your daily living. in your daily living, in your daily schedule. You never know. A routine day, maybe God will break through in one of your routines. God can make your life exciting on a daily basis if you just do what you're supposed to do. And sometimes we just don't pay attention to the daily routine things or things that need to be part of our routine in finding God's purpose. Check this out. In 1818, Ignace Philippe Semmelweis, I don't know the name. I guess it sounds weird from another country. He was born, well, actually, in 1818, he was born, and he became a doctor. And even in the finest hospitals at the time, one out of six mothers would die of childbed fever. One out of six. How many mothers I have here? Wow. Yeah, there'd be like two of you dead right now that didn't make it. Wow. And check this out. The doctor's routines at the time, the daily routine of those doctors were that they started in a dissecting room where they performed autopsies in the morning or whatever first. And then from there, they made their way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to do what? Wash their hands. And this guy, Ignace Philippe Semmelweis, this doctor, he said, you know what? We need to wash our hands in between. He started washing his hands and everybody made fun of him. And everybody just kept saying, you're a lunatic, you're crazy. And he went into a conference meeting and he took a basin and he said, this is all we got to do. We just got to wash our hands. Trust me. And nobody would believe him. After 11 years, he delivered 8,537 babies and only lost 184 mothers. 184 out of 8,000. That's a lot less. You see, make sure you spend your daily life remembering that it could be significant. Just because it's a daily routine, that doesn't mean it could be significant. Just remember that. Make sure you spend time on stuff that is eternally significant. And I'm going to ask you, what are the only two things, apart from God, that are eternal? There's only two things that are eternal apart from God. And maybe later on you come back and say, also this, ha ha. Apart from God, we are eternal and His Word is eternal. So spend time on those two, on the Bible and on people. And you can spend time on people on your daily life. And you can spend time in the Word in your daily life. Don't just play a trivial pursuit with your life, okay? Now, let's go. We're going to number 8. Get up every day knowing what you say and do can matter to God. Once again, this has to do with your daily living. This is a habit. This is something that it's a lifestyle. Get up every day knowing that what you say and do can matter to God. And sometimes we just say the dumbest things. Sometimes we just say great things throughout our daily lives without even noticing, right? You can make a difference for God. Your contribution and my contribution should be vital to the kingdom. See, you've been given an assigned seat, an assigned place, and you ought to be influencing people around you wherever you are. And understand that there is more than just this, right? Faith. It's not just about what you see, what you feel, what you smell, or what you touch. It's about the unseen, the spiritual. That dimension need to be prioritized and be first. You have to know that. There is more than life than what you can see, hear, taste, or smell. There's much more. There's much more. And last but not least, number 10, live to leave a legacy. Think about the consequences. Think about what's going to happen after you leave. Have you ever felt like you're with some people, then you leave, and after a while, you think, I wonder what they were saying about me after I left, right? Have you ever felt that way? Now, have you ever waited for somebody to leave? So then you can say, oh my God, did you know? Oh my God, have you ever done that? I've done it. And if you say no, you are a liar. I'm going to talk about you when we leave. We do that. But then when we, sometimes we're in a conversation with somebody, and we're going and talking about somebody else. Then when we split, we think, oh my God, if he or she told me all of that when they were gone, I wonder what they say about me when I'm gone. And it makes you scared. It makes you scared because then you say, oh my God, I hope they don't tell them what I said. Well, let me tell you something. People do talk about you when you leave. What are they going to say when you leave Earth? What kind of legacy are you going to leave? Right? What's going to happen? Are you doing something life-altering that you're going to leave behind or nothing? What you do while you're alive is going to most likely continue when you leave, if it's worth it. Right? If it's worth it. Now, would you like somebody to continue something that you're doing or something that you dream about or something that you hope for? Amen. Well, then make it a legacy by doing it right, so that when you leave, they'll remember what you did and continue on. And you have to give your life. Basically, you have, what I'm talking about is you need to live your life for something that's going to go further than your own days on earth. You got to live for something that goes further than your own life. Why not live then for Christ? What a legacy. So, since we worried about what people say when we leave, what are people going to say when we leave? What about what is God going to say when I meet him?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.